I want to just start this session just kind of helping us to think about the topic of food. And just by show of hands, I just want you to think first about a memorable moment in your life involving food. A memorable moment in your life involving food. I want you to now, with show of hands, how many was that memorable moment positive? Okay. By show of hands, how many was that memorable moment a negative memory involving food? Oh, interesting. So just a few of the negative. Good. Okay. And I think there's actually a reason for that. I think food in general is a blessing of the Lord. And so many times I think often we're going to have these memorable moments. And when it's not, it's really memorable when food is not a blessing and it's a challenge. Well, our experience with food are some of the most mundane and memorable experiences of our lives. As you think about just how many meals we often eat and how many of those we don't remember, right? And I'm sure you've had conversations with people where you say, did I have breakfast today? Oh yeah, we did. We did eat breakfast today. Or what did we have for dinner last night? Where did we even go? I don't even remember. Because again, it can be so mundane. The background and just laying goals for this session. You know, the purpose of this session is to provide some biblical principles of counseling somebody to have a right view of food. There are a lot of excellent resources on all kinds of even eating disorders out there. Excellent resources getting to the heart for what motivates people to maybe turn to food as a way that they find comfort, as the way they escape or find escape stress. But the primary goal here is actually to think positively of how do I actually interact with food, though, in a way that the scriptures say is right and good. So the primary goal is not just to talk about the motivations for why people go to food in various ways, but more so, how should I think about food in all the interactions that I have with it? I hope that you might become more like your Savior Jesus after this session today, who said to his disciples after his resurrection, come and have breakfast. And you can do that to the glory of God and without a sense of guilt. Now, if you're thinking about making that your life verse and printing that on tumblers and t-shirts, so you might want to hold off until the end of the session. Well, as a counselor, why I picked this session is, you know, I've been counseling now with 3ACBC for just over 10 years. And I actually had not had that many situations where I had to counsel people with food-related struggles. Some of you may be ministering to more people who have struggled with bulimia, anorexia. But in this case, it was somebody who really didn't have any outward manifestations of that type of eating disorder, but more so was beginning to struggle to see just how much food occupied their life and then their fitness regimen. And began to see and feel conviction about how do I think about food differently. And maybe like you, like me, there's been times where you've had a gluttonous approach to food in your life and didn't even realize that it was gluttonous. For example, in my own life, many people I don't think would notice how much food consumed my life before I became a Christian and how much my life was oriented around food. Growing up, I played lots of sports. And almost every one of my days in high school, I would try to eat about 10,000 calories a day. And my schedule in a lot of ways was budgeted around time spending, meeting weight for sports, making sure I was the ideal size for sports. And I wouldn't even have the category in my mind that I was a glutton. But I believe I was actually now, according to scriptures. And so what makes gluttony a challenge is, again, is that gluttony can't be discerned as counselors simply by a measurement, such as a waistline, or the weight on a scale, nor calories counted, nor distance ran. And why is that? Well, as we look at a definition, an assumption of identifying a glutton is a person with inordinate eating that sometimes, but not always, shows itself in drunkenness. And so there's an inordinate desire for food. Well, just because somebody has an inordinate desire for food does not mean that that then equates to a certain size of body or a certain weight on a scale. For example, even for my youngest son who has disabilities, part of the inbreaking effects of sin on his life is it prohibits him from eating certain types of food. But then there's natural physiological consequences of him not being able to exercise in ways that we might be able to exercise. And so he's just naturally going to have a propensity to probably gain weight in ways that we won't. And it has no implication on, is he having an inordinate desire for food? He has one of the most regimented diets from his dietitian that I have ever seen for any human being. And in no way is a reflection, again, of a gluttonous heart. Gluttony in the Bible, though, is always associated with food, and it stems from this inordinate desire. For example, in the Old Testament, the word for gluttony comes from that root meaning to be light or to be worthless. We see it, for example, in Deuteronomy 21:20. They shall say to the elders of the city, "The son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Or Proverbs 23:20-21. "Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For they, the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and the drowsiness will close one with rags." Again, in both these scriptures, you see drinking and gluttony going hand in hand, but not always the case. In the New Testament, we see it's related again to this verb of eating, gluttony is. Matthew 11:19. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard.'" So gluttony is related to he came eating. "A friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Or Luke 7:34, the same thing. "The Son of Man has become eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard.'" So I define again the definition of gluttony and assumptions just for identifying what is the sin of gluttony according to the scriptures. I think that's helpful that gluttony is always used in relationship to food in ways that drunkenness is always used in relationship to drink. And so as counselors, what are some of the questions that might help then identify the sin of gluttony, even when, let's say, there isn't a waistline or a scale, et cetera, that might be at play in the conversation? One question: what do you do and what is involved for your recreation? So asking that question, what do you do and what is involved when you are involved with recreation? Where do you find comfort when you're hurting? Where do you find comfort where you're hurting? When you feel overwhelmed, what do you do? When you feel overwhelmed, what do you do? For those who might struggle with the sin of gluttony, the answer to this question that's central is food. And so again, not necessarily it will always those things involving be, but these are questions I think that probe that there may be gluttony that somebody is blind to in their life. Again, even though I was very skinny as a kid, I was 6'4", 145 pounds in high school. So if you looked at me, they had rather unkind names they would call me on the football team. But I was a glutton, and I wouldn't have even thought of myself as a glutton, and nobody else would have thought I was a glutton. But I was. I was looking to food as my source of personal performance and achievement, and yet the scale would never show that. However, let's say a person that our society might say is overweight may not be actually a glutton. That person may be physiologically inclined to gain more weight when they're easy eating even reasonable portions. As I mentioned, the example with our youngest son. And so while a scale can be a possible indicator, it cannot weigh the heart. And so as a counselor, I need to remember that. I cannot weigh the heart. Right, that ultimately is the Lord. I'm not a perfect judge and a measure like our Lord, so we have to bring people to God's word to help them to weigh their hearts in this issue toward food. Gluttony, as defined by one, was an inordinate desire that abandons reason and seeks pleasure in the world rather than in God. In the terms of acting and eating, gluttony reveals itself when we eat at the wrong times and when we're not actually hungry and when we eat with impatience or without respect or restraint. And the point being is this, these desires that are shown through food. So gluttony is a complex, it's a varied way that people can respond to food. And so let's turn some of the principles for counseling those to renew their mind to think rightly about food. And my goal is with these principles that it could apply to those in various struggles with food. And it comes not just in, let's say, a formal counseling environment, but even more informal counseling that you might have. I serve in an international ministry with lots of students from various backgrounds, and it is amazing how much fighting and hurt comes through people making food decisions that really offend people. And then you have opportunities in those conversations to have conversations about renewing and having a right mind in regard to food. Because people have very strong convictions many times about food, how food should be prepared, how food should be cooked, and who you serve food to, the order in which people serve and get their food. And in all of these things, it's revealing things about their goal and their expectations for how their life ought to go regarding food. So focus on the goal for food, which is again for the glory of God. As counselors, we talk about goal being goal and purpose focused with our counseling. And so we don't want to just focus on the presenting problem, and food is no exception. And we see this modeled even by Paul in his counsel to